Welcome to the Life Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us for another hope-filled message. We pray that you're encouraged by this powerful word from our Sunday service.
Tonight, we're just going to take some time right up early on in the service to find out a little bit about this couple over here. Maybe you've never met them. Their names are Pastor Paul and Pastor Marie, and I have the privilege of being one of their sons, probably their favorite son, but we'll get to that in a moment. And I thought it would be cool tonight for us just to have a little bit of time around some questions and answers from you absolute legends in the faith around legacy, because I think there'd be many people here. We love life and we're thankful for what God is doing and has done through you guys, but I'm sure tonight there's going to be some absolute pearls of wisdom, probably some hidden gems in there that we're yet to hear, because as a 34-year-old that's grown up and lived in this church, I am so thankful for you guys. Obviously, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. And side note, this week they celebrated 38 years of marriage. Can we give that up? Amazing. So awesome. But, you know, I thought, what could we do tonight around Sunday Night Live? And I thought it would be great just to get some insight from two different generations and perspective, because there would be even many people here that are relatively new to life, or maybe you're under the age of 28. Well, then life as we know it as a church has been around this planet longer than you have. And I think that's funny to think sometimes, because I've grown up in this thing, this is all I've known, but I'm so thankful for people like yourselves. I know you always say it's not just built on you guys, but many people that have stayed the course. And really, we sit in an incredible auditorium tonight. We get blessed by an incredible video by our video team. And those types of things don't just happen. There is a significant investment that takes place. And so I thought it'd be awesome just to ask some questions and get some insights. But, you know, because I am the son and I have the mic right now, I thought I would just get a few things sorted right from the outset. So I thought I'd just take a moment, because all of us here are wondering tonight, who is your favorite child?
Well, look, I think you should keep believing that you are, because it's good for your confidence.
Thank you.
And you are an amazing son, but it's a funny thing. When a mum carries a baby, you have this love growing inside of you for this child that you don't know. And when it's born, you just are overwhelmed with love. And I remember after having you and Nathan, and then Daniel came along, but I thought, how can I love another child as much as I love this baby?
Amen.
But God gives you the capacity. Then I had another amazing son who was Nathan, and then another amazing son who's Daniel. And funnily enough, I love you all as much as each other. And I'm proud of you all in different ways, but you are an amazing son. So.
Thanks, Bum.
Is that a long way around? It.
Maybe I'll just chuck a couple old school photos up on the screen just to maybe help jolt your memory as to how favorite I am. Okay. We'll just see if there's any up there. Yes, there we go. A little black and white photo.
You were very cute.
Can you pick out a favorite there? No?
Well, I think God sends the first son as a trial case.
Wow.
And gives you somebody to work on and learn.
Actually, looks like
guinea pig. There's actually another photo, slightly older, and I think I definitely am the favorite. I'm right in the middle there, so.
So cute.
Yeah, that was the good old days. There's a bit of hair back there, Pastor Paul.
I was actually looking at your teeth. They hadn't grown together yet, but.
This is not going how I planned.
That's a cute family. Look at Marie's red lipstick.
Yeah.
I still like bright lipstick.
That's awesome. So would I be your favourite, Pastor Paul?
Put it this way. I think the question is, how should I live so I could become the favourite?
What was that?
Yes. How should I live to become the favourite?
No, I think the truth is we all in our humanity at times strive to find our place, Luke. And you just got to settle that God made you and be the best you can be. And then everybody's a favorite. All are God's favorites, I reckon. So it's okay, mate. Just settle.
He asked who's your favorite, not God's favorite. Answer the question.
No, you. See, I must be mum's favorite, that's for sure.
Well, I would have to say after 38 years, you're my favourite, Marie.
Oh, very good.
And God gave us children that we, yeah, we were entrusted with. It was
well,
a great...
Well, we'll just I'm pretty sure I heard that you guys were blessed that you had some children like us. So we'll just move on from that question because definitely didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. Obviously, the church, as I alluded to, known as Life, has been in existence for 29 years. There's a fair bit of longevity with that. We're in a society where... people call it the microwave society, where you want it instantly. People get frustrated waiting for two-minute noodles. Well, certainly my kids do. It's like, it's 2 minutes. Just relax. It's only 2 minutes. We are in a society where it's increasingly getting more and more about an instantaneous way of living, a way of life, an expectation. But 29 years, to me, doing the same thing speaks of longevity, and we don't see that a whole lot in life. What would be a couple of moments for you guys? Maybe there's one or a couple that are favourites or more memorable moments over this last 29 years of what is known as life.
I think for me, like if you hang around long enough, we have the opportunity to see and be part of one generation praising God to another, outworked before our eyes, where you see couples that married in the church, had babies, and now their babies are leading. And there's no money in the world that can satisfy, or nothing else in the world. It's just so satisfying to see that. It's just so amazing that you get to be around long enough. It's so rewarding and fulfilling, and it's priceless, really. And I was having a conversation with Lionel, our kids pastor, just last week, and he was so excited telling me how he'd been doing it for 20 years and how he had taught these young children who are now leaders in the kids ministry teaching. And I was like, it's going on and on and on. And he was so excited. I said, I actually know how you feel, Lionel, because that's how I feel. So, yeah, that's amazing.
I think sometimes because of the world in which we live, we do think that life is a bit of a sprint. It's kind of like we've got to have it here and now, as Marie said. But it's not the way of the kingdom. The kingdom builds line upon line, builds precept on precept, builds generationally. Every one of us are a link in a chain. And when you get that, you realize that actually we've got to grow up quickly and not see life that it's all about us. One of the things I was thinking about to do with that shifted it for me, I was a teenager, loved God, was in youth, serving God, and we did a lot of street witnessing back then around Lower Hutt. And we were down the town, which is not that big, sort of handing out photocopied bulletins that you could hardly read because the photocopier at church was just about 100 years old. And some Hare Krishnas came down the street with their bells and they were singing, and they kind of stopped at the same set of lights we were at, and they handed out these glossy magazines. And I took it, and I straight away, I remember that day like yesterday, I said, God, surely the church has got to become more than what she is. And no matter how long it takes, it's in fact, life is not about how you start, it's how you finish. And so I think 29 years, we have seen God. I mean, that video was just epic. That should go up for some sort of award. But that didn't start like that. It started with people just going, I'm going to do what I can do. And so those moments became catalytic for me to go, no, we are going to stay with what God's given us long term and encourage others to join the chain. And the longer the chain becomes, the more it can affect. Today I saw again, I think it was Pacifica TV, just pick up Life Soup Kitchens, and just a great ad. And for so long, it's like, why don't people pick up good news stories? But it's beginning to happen. And I just want to encourage everybody, while we're still at it 29 years, is because there is more for God to do. And our lives are not really our own. And we should see not our life from just the daily perspective, but the season that God's positioned us in and what he's trying to accomplish through all of us collectively.
So awesome. Another thing that I think we all battle with or grapple with as society nowadays is this Instagram type of life, where we see a snapshot of what someone's life supposedly is and buy into the lie that that's reality, when in actual fact often the person's taken maybe 100 photos to get the right duck lip photo. They've chosen what they want people to see their lives to so-called be. And the challenge for all of us, I guess, in a church like ours, in a building even like this, in a video that we just watched, an incredible vocal like that, to look at life as it is, or look at you guys 50-something, maybe 60-something years old, and go, isn't this amazing? How lucky are you? Or how awesome it would be to have what you have and be enamored with what is our current reality, which is amazing, but fail to realize the steps it took to get there. And I know you say this about your dad and my granddad, where he would always say to people, because he loved to walk kilometers and kilometers every day, and people say, how do you do it? And he says, it's quite simple. Just put one foot in front of the other. And kind of this dovetailed thought of the previous question, what is it for you that you could encourage us with when it comes to not buying into the lie of, oh, well, we have all that we need, so when it comes to legacy, what's my part that I can play when it's already done? When I come in and I see the reality of it. I mean, I was, again, scrolling through some old photos this week of the church, and I came across a couple. I think there's one from one of the Christmases way back in the day that we might just get the team to chuck up on the screen, and it's like, this is what church used to be like. And that's how it started. Yet today we sit in something very different to that. Another one, the Mandalay. I remember fond memories as a young kid in the Mandalay days. And the church looks quite large there, and I'll never forget that venue, because on a Saturday night till about 4 a.m. on a Sunday morning, it was a club, and so we would walk in there as a family to help set up church at 6 a.m., and your feet would be stuck to the wooden floors because there was beer still over the floor. And I loved it because it was raw, it was real, but today we lose sight of the reality. You mentioned it this morning, there were teams of people that would come in at 5:30, set up church, actually make church take place, and then pack it all up, and then find themselves back at their house at 11:30 at night. And I think the failure in our generation is to walk in and see this, to be moved by that, and fail to actually realize we've got a part to play in that. Any thoughts around that?
Yeah, I think we forget sometimes too. I'm always amazed at the photos, and it's like, oh, that's right. Because you can get so used to and so familiar with what we have now and forget that what it looked like was in the early days. I had a little baby. Daniel was 8 weeks old. Nathan was 3 and you were 5 when we came. So what it looked like to have church was going early, me cutting up bread at home the night before for communion, or the morning of communion, and pouring out the mixing up juice to bring to church, and then Daniel on my one arm holding out the communion with the other. Children's church was me. I'll never forget the first children's church message was this big ghetto blaster, and a tape that we had was Life is Like a Donut. There's a hole in the middle for Jesus, or something like that. So I played a little bit of that song and said a few words because I was nervous as, and that was it. That was children's ministry. But you do forget about that. But the thing is, all we needed to do, and we had a love, we had a word from God, a passion and a love for people, and just did with what God put in our hands to do. And practical, what needed to be done, which is like, yeah, that's what we're going to do. So that is that one step at a time that Parker used to talk about, your grandfather. And we just lived that out. And then we end up here by living out one day at a time, one step at a time. And it sounds easy. It wasn't. There's a lot of perseverance and pushing through and heartache at times along the way. But look what God's done. It's amazing. That's all he asks us to do with what's in our hand, and let him do the rest.
I think sometimes we can turn up and experience the benefit of somebody else's investment and fail to realize the cost. I was thinking this morning, watching the video the team put together, and Logan slipping on the mountain, and they had the drone up in the air to capture what was not meant to happen as he slipped over rocks. And even today he's here, but still suffering some pain from what took place. And we say that we want to live like Jesus, and yet Jesus had a life that showed a lot of scars. The scars weren't infected, they were free scars. But there is a cost to create anything that brings glory to God in a world where there's an enemy that wants to stop it. And we had to learn early on, one of the biggest lessons we learned is that if God called us, then we had what was needed if we would activate it. If we would activate time and use it for the kingdom, if we would activate the seed that seems so small. And I think those that have been around would hear me say, I often sort of in the first year, used to drop hints to other people that had things that I thought would be the answer to get momentum. And God really said, no, it's in you. And so if you activate the seed that you have, you're going to unlock so much more for the generations that follow. And that understanding, I think, is a big one, because here we are in what New Zealand would call a large church. For me, it's just the beginning. And God is looking for all of us to play our part to become the link in the chain. And a lot of people are still saying, well, I believe that God was going to do this and it hasn't come, so I'm out of here. And it's like, that's not the way it works. If God gave you something, he's looking for you to find it. And at times that means going without. The early years we went without so much that was just even subsistence because of the dream that we carried. And God is no man's debtor, but at the time, you know, there are moments where we feel like giving up. And I just learned that very little happens outside of personal activation. So all of us get to do that, and we get to decide what the next season will look like. Even in this last 5 months, we decide whether it's kind of like, yeah, but I thought God was going to put it in the letterbox. Well, if he doesn't, then it's like, if God spoke to me, it's my responsibility to get that wood and find a way to see that happen. And when that happens, I think miracles, and that's what we're seeing. And as we said this morning, it unlocks for many the ability to believe because somebody valued. You know, I was reading just this week, John the Baptist baptized Jesus because Jesus asked him to. And as Jesus comes out of the water, the Father in heaven called and said, this is my beloved son. In other words, your value is who God made you, not your performance. It's who you are. And then he said, in whom I am well pleased. So our value is not in our performance, it's in who we are in God, our Father's eyes. But then he expects us to get up and activate what we can activate and what we're committed to do. And that brings pleasure to his heart. And I think that's what we're beginning to see. It's just the beginning.
Yeah, so awesome. And I love what you said, that we all have seed. And, you know, seed is great, but the soil is very important in seeing that seed germinate. And I love that we've seen God at work over many years through many people like yourselves to get us to where we're at today. But that doesn't mean we stop here. But I look back as a 34-year-old and I say, where we're positioned today is proof that the soil is more fertile than it's ever been. And therefore, every seed that is sown is going to produce an even greater harvest. And I love that legacy needs a target, but it's not, as you said this morning, about money being raised. It's about lives being impacted. And we're in a world that is desperately crying out for an answer, and his name is Jesus. They often don't know that, but I love that through legacy, through the seed that you talk about that can be sown, we can actually see God's name be lifted high and see people impacted and changed, which is the mission, the vision of this house, to see people's lives impacted and changed by the reality of Jesus. But that's not on the shoulders of just a few, I love that, but on all of us recognizing, and in those early days, you had no choice. I remember falling asleep many times at church because our family was all in and has always been all in. And I look back on those times now and say, I'm so thankful because it's helped shape my understanding that through God, you never lose out. But I wonder how many of us need to be challenged tonight to realize the potential we have in our hand. But more importantly, the potential of the soil that we find ourselves in to see our lives go to another level and to see our worlds impacted and changed with the reality of Jesus. So I love that over the years, the methods may have changed, but the message has never. Maybe just talk a little bit about, I guess, how hard it is to stay true to what you feel God's called you to do in a changing landscape. I mean, we know God's word is truth, and it doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, but there are many opportunities, I'm sure, to navigate through the reality of a method needing to change, but the message staying the same. And why would it be so important that our generation here in our time the critical nature of keeping the message the same, but adapting the methods and how we go about
it. It's a very big one. I think when you've been on the journey as long as we have, there are so many voices now, and it's accessible to all of us. So you do have to make a decision what you're going to dial into. If you dial into whoever turns up, then you're going to hear things even within Christendom. Some people are saying there is no such thing as hell. Because how could a loving God put people in hell? God doesn't put anyone in hell. But if his word is true, hell is that final place where unrighteousness is separated from righteousness. And so you can turn on any kind of convincing argument. And I say to people, what has kept us true with not a compromise in the message is we keep God's word center. The authority of God's word, not the authority of public opinion. A lot of people say, but that's just, you know, that's just it. That's who I am. This is what it is. And it's like, no. Everybody gets a right to choose. And yet we're in a world that says, no, choice is not part. There's no responsibility. You are just, you are. And it's kind of like, no, the Bible says that we get to choose to serve a God. And I think for us, I have a real strong streak of justice, right and wrong. And so that means God is a God of mercy and he's a God of justice. And again, mercy triumphs over, but it both in the same equation. And so I think for us, we haven't found it hard. I mean, there is the heartbreak of seeing people go off course and make decisions based on things that are not cemented in God's word and embrace public opinion on all kinds of issues. But I think for us, it's kind of like, let the light of God be the light of God. And we are the ones that need to change towards who he is. He's not going to change towards who we are. And so as we stand for that, you don't have to be judgmental. We're not here to point the finger. Everybody gets to make their own choice in life. I am not the person that makes a judgment over somebody else's choices. But at the same time, I have, and we have the right to stand up in society and give our understanding of truth. And so we are a part of a church that stands like that. Everybody is welcome. But at the end of the day, it's the word of God that sets the parameters of our belief and what we stand for in society.
Yeah. So good. Amazing. You know, you guys have been doing this thing for ministry for over three decades. What would you say? That there's a saying, you know, hindsight is 20/20 vision. What would you say looking back? I love what the Bible says, that one generation will tell of God's works to another. What would you say to your younger self tonight, maybe for some of us that are new to faith or younger in years, what would be some wisdom in your 60s that you can look back on and say, this is what I would tell my younger self if only I knew this?
Yeah, one thing I would definitely tell my younger self is to believe who and what God says you are and who you are, and to get over yourself earlier and quickly. Because time is short, and I just think I wasted a lot of time, and I would say don't waste time listening to the enemy. Yeah. Believe God and stand up and step into what he's called you so that you can fulfill, you know, the purpose and plan that God has on your life and not get ripped off, which, you know, so many people get to the end of their life and say, I wish. But we can do something about that. Just believe God. Take him at his word. He's true. He loves us. You know, we just have to do things afraid. I've done things afraid all my life. When I realized that God's called me, I've had to just step into that, ready or not, afraid or not. And, yeah, just get over yourself in a nice way.
Let's go. I think if we started again, we'd believe God for a daughter first up.
We have three beautiful daughter-in-laws and two beautiful granddaughters, so, and three amazing sons. So what are you talking about?
Yeah, nice. I need to get over myself. Now, I think looking back, for me, some or many of you would know, my battle with insecurity, which is what Marie said, is just to accept who you are. And be a better you. I'm not called to be someone else or to try and run somebody else's race, but I can accept who I am and become a better me, the best God me possible. And as we've already said, to believe that you have everything needed for what God has asked you to do. Don't just expect it to turn up on the wind. Work with what is in your hand. And God looks at that obedience. Remember this, he supplies seed to the sower. It's in the act of sowing that you unlock something. And so we often think, well, we can't do that because we don't have it. No, we can do whatever the Father wants us to do. And so I would just encourage everybody, start looking at yourself in the mirror and thanking God for who God made you to be. And begin to journey with others. You're never too young. You'll be somebody that ultimately what you feed, you will need. So you begin to feed yourself on the Word of God, you'll need more of the Word of God. And that'll become a strength and a light to your path. And just don't believe the world's view that you're just an abstract person out there. Just, you know, I think the biggest thing for me, to be honest, would be this, is I chose as a teenager to trust God. It wasn't, I'm going to trust him because I got what I want. It wasn't, I'm going to trust him because I saw what I thought I needed to see. I just looked simply at creation and thought, it takes more faith to disbelieve there was a creator than faith to believe there was someone, something that put this together. And my upbringing and encounters with God and his presence let me know he was God. So simply, it's just like, I choose to trust. I don't always feel trust, but I choose to trust. And when you make that decision, I will trust God on what he asked me to do, then you'll never give up. You just go, I'm even if it doesn't work, I'm going to find myself at that finish line because I trust him.
That's so awesome. And, you know, I think for all of us, we need to recognize and remember that God all gives us the opportunity to do just what these legends are talking about. It can be quite easy to sit here and go, yeah, so the senior pastors of life, that makes sense because of who you guys are and what you do. But really, if you get to know them like they are, it's as they always say, I'm just a boy from Lower Hutt, or I'm just a girl from little old Australia, and we had a dream that God gave us and we trusted him enough to move. We were crazy enough to move the family, the young family across and believe God. And we're all recipients of a decision to trust God. This is legacy. That we sit here tonight, and there's been many opportunities, I'm sure, along the way to opt out. But I love how you've always challenged me that if life as the church that I've grown up in is a true reflection of my personal commitment to Jesus and my personal commitment to live my life for other people, what would life actually look like if it was me? And I think the danger for us all is to not get in the trap that one day when I grow up because I'm younger, or one day when I have it all together and I'm a real Christian, or one day when I'm comfortable that I can trust God with my life, then I will. No, God says now is the time. And I think the challenge for you and I as we sit here is to not just be encouraged by great wisdom, but apply it practically to our own lives, because you've always challenged the church that it shouldn't just be a place we come to for what we get, but for who we are and what we can bring. And we've got a church full of many, many hundreds, thousands of people that do that, but I love that through legacy in the campaign, we get the opportunity to actually make a decision that may seem small or insignificant in the moment with what we have in our hand. That's what a seed looks like, small and insignificant, but planted in the right soil with the right ingredients. And in our case, when it comes to God, our obedience, it's in those moments where we see something take place. And I love the story you shared this morning of the lady by the name of Amy. Maybe you could just share to remind us again and the powerful moment or impact her life and decisions had on you, which really we're obviously the recipients of today. Maybe just share for a couple of moments on Amy.
If you were here this morning, Amy, she was in her 80s and part of the church in Sydney. And she used to greet me every week as I walked through the foyer. She'd find me somehow and just let me know she was praying for me. And we had our first ever building campaign, and we're needing to raise $360,000. Back then, it just seemed crazy amount of money. And I'd never led a building campaign, and yet my pastor said, you're the one leading it. And I just said, well, if we could get 1,000 commitments of $360, we could get $360,000. And just pitched it to the church. And that Sunday, Amy said to me, the Sunday after, she said to me, listen, would you come over for a meal? And again, when you have an 80-year-old that's praying for you every week, ask you to do something, it's just yes, ma'am. And I was very busy at the time, but I went to her place. And to be honest, just cutting a long story short, I was so moved by the humbleness of her dwelling. She was in this rented room that was part of 10 rooms with one toilet, one bathroom that serviced all the rooms. And she had a single bed that I'm sure the mattress had gone. She had two wooden crates that were on their side with cushions on that were the seats. It was dark and dingy, and she made a meal, and she just prayed for me. And by the end of the time together, she said, "Oh, before you have to go, Pastor," she said, "I've got something for you." God, a couple of years before, as she was praying, asked her to take her pension and put money aside for something that he had to do. And when she heard the previous week about the 360, she went home and lifted the envelope up and counted what she had put in there over a number of years, and it came to $360. And she invited me to take it, and everything in me didn't want to, but that account was her last mission here on earth. She died 2 months later. And I think today, to be honest, her story I never get tired of using to say, church, you know, all we need to do is be obedient to God. I reckon her obedience has unlocked millions of dollars for kingdom. And to be honest, some of us go, you know what, it's just too hard and I just didn't get it fall from the sky. That's not what it's about. It's about what did God ask you to do? And what will God do on the other side of your obedience? And Amy will always live with me. And as you said, look, I think here at Life, we're not here to play church. We love church. We have a lot of fun. We're here to connect and help everybody. But I said it some weeks ago. I said so many Christians today are at a church. They're there for what the vision brings to them. So many people have left because they didn't get what they wanted. Whereas we should be here for what we bring to the vision. And some of us, God's going to tap us on the shoulder in the next 5 months and say, you know, you thought that was a whole lot. There's more I'm asking you. That you will lay a foundation, literally, for generations. Amy, forevermore, is one of those widow women that if the Bible was being written today, she'd be in it. Because again, I think, man, her pension. She didn't even buy a seat to sit on. Because she had a mission from heaven. And then she went to heaven knowing her time on earth was done. This is seriously not about raising money to pay off buildings. This is about setting a platform for God through our obedience to do something that's going to have an echo for generations to come if Jesus tarries. And we all get to pay a part. We're all part of that chain. Amen.
So good. And really, on behalf of all of us, just want to take a moment to say thank you. Thank you for the countless decisions that you've made. I know that you're not stopping yet, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you for the vision to keep us seeing bigger than ourselves. And, you know, I know that we're not just going to see the mountain reached, but we're going to see God do something supernatural as he's already been doing. And we're just thankful for the faithfulness of men and women like yourselves leading the charge and leading us into not just the good old days in that sense, but the brand new frontier of what God has, because we are seeing something literally that has never been seen before. And there are many reasons for that, but let's not excuse it tonight that it's because of this incredible couple. And so I'd love for all of us just to take a moment to honor our senior pastors, Pastor Paul and Pastor Marie. Come on, let's honor them. We love you. We appreciate you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you were encouraged by this powerful message. You always have a place to call home here at Life. And we invite you to join us for our Sunday services at any of our Auckland campuses. If you're not in Auckland, then check us out, Church Online, wherever you are in the world. Just head to lifenz.org or download the Life app to stay connected and find out more.